A lot of you who are worshiping here with us at West Des Moines, or if you're worshiping with us at Waukee or online, you're asking yourself, what did I get myself into today? They're showing Dumb and Dumber right now, but it's a great way. For those of you who have never watched that movie, don't waste your time. But for those of you, admit it with me, I guess it's not secret now. It's an incredible movie, and it's so funny. And one of the things that's so funny about it is when you know the story is Jim Carrey and Greg Daniels, when they filmed that movie, they almost ad-libbed the whole thing. It was improv humor, where they would take these scenes and they would just act it out based on the personalities of the characters that had been developed. And they would take it and they would just go and they would take a theme and they would just spin off of it. And they had really easy material to work with because their characters were based, Lloyd and Harry, and they were based on two guys that were the most difficult people in the world to get along with. I mean, they were just annoying. And they were annoying in ways that they didn't even know that they were annoying. They would offend people. They would say things. They would behave in ways that the people that they would come into contact with would think to themselves, what on earth are these guys? Who are these guys? Do they not know better? What's their problem? How difficult, how annoying of a person can you actually be? I think that's something that we ask ourselves a lot. In fact, some of us came to worship with somebody and the people that filled the car that we were in make us feel the same way. Where you came and it's like there's an invisible wall that was put up between you and whomever it was in your car. You think to yourself, I don't know if there could be anybody that's more difficult to get along with in the world than you right now. And it's something that it affects our lives. It's one of the things I absolutely love about this message series that we've been doing here this summer. The series that we've been looking at very practical things. Been looking at very practical things that we experience in our day-to-day lives and asking ourselves, how do we navigate those issues, those things, those situations? How do we navigate those in a faithful way? If we believe in God, and we believe that God is a God who's called us to follow him, if we believe that Jesus has come to usher in a new way, a better way, a way to pattern our lives after, what difference does that make in our lives? How does it shape? How does it form? How does it inform us as we go throughout our day-to-day lives? And I would say what we're talking about today is something that affects us more often than we'd probably want to even admit that it affects us. When we think about what does it mean, how do we interact with or navigate our relationships with people who seem to be difficult? That we don't think like, that we don't act like, that we don't believe like. That somehow there are certain people that we feel that we come across in life that we're just never going to get along with, that we're just like water and oil, that we just are two things that we'll never mix. What does our faith say about that? How does our faith inform us? What does the Bible have to say? What does Jesus have to say? For followers of Christ, we're little Christians, we're little Christs that are running around, we're doing life the way that Jesus has called us to, but how do we do that with people who, well, A, we might find annoying, but deeper than that, we may fundamentally disagree with? And I think this is an incredibly important topic for us to talk about now. As we prepare ourselves for the months that lead up to November. Because one of the things that's disheartening for me, and one of the things that saddens me, and not to say that somehow as your pastor I'm immune to it, don't give me more credit than I deserve. I'm right there with you. But it's really easy to rally against somebody than it is to love somebody. It's really easy and it's really tempting to point out in somebody all the things that you detest about them, rather than giving them love and grace. I mean, as we've watched the last few weeks play out, as I watch social media, which is something that's fascinating to me, when I look at Facebook was created, it was a social platform that was created in order to bring people together. Did you know that? Did you know that Facebook's original, the reason it was created wasn't for you to tell somebody, everybody else, how horrible somebody else is? I mean, imagine that. It was actually developed to connect people rather than to divide them. Then why do we find ourselves using it for the latter rather than the former? Check yourself on this. We all need to. How have we been encountering people, interacting with people who think differently than us? What do we extend to them? Scroll through the news feed on Facebook if you're somebody who goes on Facebook or on Twitter. And what percentage of the posts are negative versus positive? Are polarizing rather than uniting? Because the Bible has a whole lot to say about the good that can come when we work together. And no matter what your belief is or what your political persuasion is, can we just agree that we're better together? Can we just agree that if we want any change that's going to come in this world, it's going to come through the person of Jesus Christ and the power of his Holy Spirit? And rather than building up boundaries and fences and dividing ourselves and isolating ourselves against the other side, why can't we just say, you know what? I may think differently than you. I may vote differently than you. And I might have different reasons for doing that. But there's one thing that holds us together, and it has more power than anything else in this world, and that's Jesus Christ. And we cannot lose that. And if we lose that, we have totally lost our way as a society and as a culture. We need to realize and we need to go back to the faith that God has given us and the grace that God has offered to us, and let that be the thing that we apply to our lives and to our relationships. Because unfortunately, what we usually do is, well, we battle each other rather than to love each other. Think about it when every time we start our Alpha course. Alpha is this 10-week course that we offer here at Hope. It's an incredible thing that Hope uses. It's not developed by Hope. It's a worldwide thing, but Hope uses it because it's one of the best things that we've seen that gets the Jesus thing going. But in Alpha, you come the first week, you're not put into small groups. So you just come, there's a meal, a large group talk. But then the second week, you're placed into small groups, 10 to 12 people. And we do the best we can as a church to try to pair people with others that have the same kind of life stage or life experiences to try to get those groups to have harmony as much as we can. But we're not perfect. And so what I always do the second week of Alpha, as people are preparing to go to their small groups for the first time, is I tell people that there's one common thing in group dynamics. No matter what brings you together, in every group, there's one of those people. And if you've been in your group for 2 to 3 weeks and you don't find one, it's you. So you may have a small group. You may be in a small group that does life together, and you look at your spouse and you're like, our group is awesome. We all get along all the time. Well, they're all saying, what's wrong with the Joneses? Man, have they lost their way? My wife and I, we took Alpha. It was the third week, and we got home, and we're like, man, our group is so great. Everyone's, it's us. We're the weirdos. Like, you never want to be those people. We were those people. Don't be those people. But it happens. And it happens not because it's malicious or anybody's doing anything wrong. It happens because we're human. We're talking about how do we deal with difficult people. I think we should rename it and just how do we deal with people? Because by nature, we're all difficult. And none of us are immune to that. By nature, it doesn't get to define who we are, but it gives us a good glimpse of what kind of gets itself inside of us. By nature, we are sinful and unclean. By nature, we are. Paul tells us in his letter to the Romans, "For we all have sinned." Lest we be tempted to think that somehow we are the ones who have all of the answers to all of life's mysteries. And anytime we deal with anybody who thinks or believes differently than us, then it's our right and our responsibility to tell them how wrong they are and how right we are. One of the keys to surviving as community is grace. It's realizing and coming to the awareness and the understanding and being okay with the fact that we aren't perfect. That sometimes we need to get over ourselves. When I was growing up, my sister and I, we fought like cats and dogs. I mean, we were awful. There were times where my parents told us we were awful. My sister and I were the youngest two. My brother's the oldest, and he was the perfect child. And he always told us that he was the perfect child. My sister and I joke about the fact that when my parents had my brother, they're like, "Well, this parenting thing is a cinch. This is easy. I mean, we have the whole thing figured out." And God gave my parents, my sister and I, just to prove them wrong. That pride goes before the fall, and they were falling now. And that was my sister and I. And we fought every time we were together. Now we're the best of friends. And one of the things that my parents did when we were growing up is there was a time in our day that it was a non-negotiable. We ate together as a family. As much as we could, with how busy schedules could get at times, we came together and we ate. We sat around a table with one another, which for me was the most miserable thing in the world, because my parents, they put my sister and I next to each other. I'm like, "I can't stand her. Why would you put me right next? Why not remove me and put me as far away from her as possible?" Which is what we want to do when we experience conflict with someone, isn't it? What I didn't understand then is what I understand a little bit better now. So my mom and dad didn't put my sister and I next to each other to punish us, but they did to teach us. That we needed to be able to stay at the table with one another. And whatever difference we had, how great or how small it was worth figuring out, because our relationship was going to last longer than the conflict. Sister and I, we'd fight about the most foolish things. There was a period of time where I was certain that the way my sister chewed her food was just in order to tick me off. And so she would, you know, she's sitting right next to me and I couldn't move my chair over, because if I moved my chair over, my parents would say, "Move your chair back." And I'm like, "Give me some room to breathe." And my sister, she'd eat her carrots and I'd be like, "Are you kidding me?" But rather than say anything to my sister, I would just start to stare at her. And it was like her mouth was moving in slow. It's like, "Are you a Tyrannosaurus Rex or what's the deal with this?" And then finally, my sister would feel my stare burrowing into the side of her head, and she'd look at me and she'd say, "What?" I'm saying, "You're chewing too loud." And she's like, "I'm. How do you chew loud? My mouth is closed. How do you chew loud? What do you want me to do? Not chew my food?" And I said, "That would be a start. Thank you very much." And my mom would tell me, or tell my sister, whenever we're in the midst of this, she would tell me something in such a way that, looking back on it, I realize how smart of a woman she is. My mom said to me, "Jeremy, whenever you're annoyed with someone, whenever there's somebody that you come across that you find to be so difficult to get along with, it has more to do with you than the other person." Isn't that the truth? Maybe give yourself the grace and the person next to you, wherever you're worshiping right now, to look to the person next to you and say, "It's not about you." You know what the funny thing is? is there are people that are like, I'm not saying that because it is about them. It is about them. And I could give you every reason why it's about them. All the things that they have done wrong to me. All of the reasons that I have. All of the reasons I have to be angry with them, to put up a wall against them, to tell them how wrong, that they are unworthy of my time, my attention, my forgiveness, or my grace. For the love of God, get over yourself, please. Your relationship is more important than that. God created us to live and to be in community. He says at the very beginning of creation, he creates Adam, and he sees that Adam is all alone. He says, it's not good for man to be alone. So he creates a companion that they can do life with one another. They can do life with one another, and they can do life with God, and there's going to be no space that comes between any of them. But as happens in any relationship, is as we do life, because we are imperfect, there will be a gap that will be created. Far too often, it's over the most minor thing. Somebody says something, doesn't say something. Somebody does something, they don't do something. And in that, we define it. See, there is something we'll do anytime we experience any type of conflict with anybody else. That into that conflict, which creates a gap, which creates a wedge, which creates a little bit of space in that which was once so close, is we'll insert one of two things, trust or suspicion. The trust tells us that what that person did was unintentional. You know what? That they didn't do that maliciously. That they didn't do that in a way that somehow disrespect me or make me angry. That maybe they did it without even knowing it. How many times have you been in the mall or in your workplace or at school and you've walked past somebody and you've been, hey, how are you doing? And the person doesn't even look up. And what we do is if there hasn't been any conflict in that relationship, what we do is we say to ourselves, that person must not have heard me. I trust that they, if they would have heard me or if they would have seen me, they would have responded to me. What does suspicion do? I wonder what's wrong with them. They must just be angry. They're always like that. What the devil uses in the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve are in the garden and everything is perfect. And God goes away and Adam and Eve are there and God had given them one boundary. He'd given them one rule. He said, you can have, I created this for you. This is my gift for you. To live here, to enjoy this. To celebrate your relationship with one another and to celebrate your relationship and live in the grace and live in the freedom of that relationship. But the serpent comes in, and what does the serpent do? Sows suspicion where there was once trust. Serpent comes in and says, did God really tell you you can't eat the fruit? Can you trust God? Does he have your best interest in mind? I mean, if he had your best interest in mind, he wouldn't have told you that you can't eat the fruit. God actually wants to prevent you from having a good life rather than give you a good life. Oh, well, he told us that we'd die. Our eyes would be open. It would kill us if we ate the fruit. You won't die. It's just God preventing you from stuff. Where there once was trust, there's now suspicion. And it leads to the fallout of a relationship with one another and with God, which is a pattern we repeat time after time after time in our own lives. When we think about interpersonal relationships with our friends, with our families, with our coworkers, but also when we look at organizations and institutions, we insert suspicion where we may have used to insert trust. There's a guy who's a mentor of mine. His name is Rick Foss. I've talked about Rick before. Rick is one of the wisest people that I've ever met. And anytime I face a big decision or going through something that I just don't really have the answer to, I'll bring it to Rick. I'll call him. And every time Rick answers the phone when I call him, he'll be like, "What's going on, Jeremy?" Because he knows that I'm going to seek his wisdom. And Rick told me something at one time that I'll never forget. Rick said, "Jeremy, as you go through life, as you go through ministry, as you go through marriage, there's something that you have to avoid doing. But it's something that's so tempting for every person to do. When you experience conflict, when you deal with difficult people, we assume motive when all we can do is describe behavior. Don't we?" If you were to walk into my office one day to have a conversation with me and you walked in, my arms were crossed. You'd come in and you'd think to yourself, "Well, why is he so mad? Man, he just seemed like the angriest person. He seemed like a nice guy when he was preaching, but now I walk into his office and his arms are crossed." The only thing you know is that my arms are crossed. We assume motive when all we can do is describe what is actually happening in the moment. But we assume, we place a motive that person is doing that because somehow they're self-motivated or they want to hurt me or they want to do something to me. How many times do we do this in our relationships? You're walking through the office, you say hello to somebody, they don't say hi back to you. Rather than saying to yourself, "I wonder what's going on with them," you say, "Well, there they go again. Boy, that person's is into themselves." Or worse yet, we go to other people and say, "Hey, have you noticed something's wrong with Jeremy? Doesn't it seem to you that he's always super to himself? Don't you think really maybe he's a lot more egocentric than we once thought?" "Oh yeah, I think so too." Because what? We experience conflict, and what do? Too often, we gossip about it. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20. "If you take wood out of the fire, the flame will die out. If you take gossip out of the quarrel, that will go away too." But unfortunately, there are situations where we try to rally sides rather than right the relationship. We triangulate one another. We assume a motive and we take that assumption and we go and sow discord with everybody that's in our camp, not to repair the relationship, but to win some sort of war that we're creating on our own. And it doesn't have to be that way. In fact, if we would learn to work on restoring trust where there now has become suspicion, not just the people that were in a relationship, not only would their lives get better, but my goodness, our lives would get so much better as well. Because how much time and energy do we waste being angry, being offended, making sure that the person who we feel wronged us knows just how wrong they are? We don't want to settle the score. We don't want to make things right, because if we were to do that, somehow we may have to admit that we had a part in the disagreement. But it's killing us. It's exhausting. And not only is it exhausting, but it imprisons us as well. We get stuck. How many times do we find ourselves in conflict with somebody else where it gets to be so long that we don't even remember what we're arguing about any longer? That our inability to be in relationship with one another, we don't even know what started it. It's just become the pattern of how that relationship goes. But there's no freedom in that. The Bible says that we're called to turn the other cheek. The Bible says that we're to love our enemies. Don't get me wrong. That's incredibly hard. God sets the standard. Jesus sets the standard incredibly high. Why? Because he wants us to experience freedom. He knows that the greatest threat that stands to us as a community, as a body, families, churches, in our careers, the biggest threat we face is ourselves. Because the devil has no greater weapon than to isolate and divide us from one another. Which happens when the relationship gets broken. There's a movie that came out about 6 years ago. It's a movie that many of you have seen. The movie's called The Help. It takes place in Mississippi in the 1960s in a time that is very racially tense. People are racially divided. And this movie kind of focuses on a couple different relationships, but there's one relationship between a woman, an African-American woman by the name of Abilene, and she has found herself in conflict with a woman by the name of Hilly. Now, Hilly has accused Abilene of doing something awful, which Abilene hasn't done. By this point in the movie, we know that she did not commit the crime, but Hilly is unable to let it go. Now, Abilene has a decision. How is she going to interact with that? How is she going to respond to that? What has that tension done, not just to them as individuals or as people, but what has it done to their outlook on life? There's a guy by the name of Joseph Grenier, and he wrote a book, and it's called Crucial Conversations, and I'd encourage it as a read that many of us should take upon ourselves. And talks about navigating conflict and navigating disagreement. And Joseph Grenny says, the bottom line is this. When you encounter a situation, when you encounter conflict, the bottom line is this. If you don't talk it out, you'll act it out. It's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18. That's why this scripture passage that we heard earlier in the service is so important for us. That's why this is the app for everyday life. This is how we apply our faith to our day-to-day life to give us the freedom that God has given us through Jesus Christ, not just to hear his words, but to put them into practice. Jesus is giving this statement just a short time before that. His own disciples were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is like, don't you get it? Don't you understand it? That's not the way this is going to play out. But you think about it. Jesus isn't saying these words in Matthew 18 somehow because he knows 2,000 years from that point, people are going to need to apply it to their lives. People need to apply it to them. Think about it. There's 12 disciples, and they lived every day together for 3 years. Can you imagine how sick of each other they got? I mean, read about them as characters. Peter speaks before he thinks. Ever met somebody like that? Who opens their mouth in every situation, just says things without thinking about what they're saying? How easy would it be for somebody like Thomas to say, why doesn't Peter just learn? If he just shut his mouth, things would go so much easier. How about you, James? What do you think about Peter? Peter says something like that again. He's not going to walk on water. I'm going to push him out of the boat. What about Thomas? Seems like Thomas doesn't really believe Jesus. Do you think Thomas is in or do you think Thomas is out? Maybe we should talk to Jesus about maybe asking him to leave for a little bit of time. Oh, what about Matthew? He's a tax collector. Once a tax collector, always a tax collector. A leper doesn't change his spots. 3 times last week, Matthew asked me how much money we had for lunch. Maybe he wants to steal it. Now Jesus gives him a better way. He says, is there somebody who is in your midst that offends you, that sins against you? Go privately and point out the offense. Because if you don't act it out, if you don't talk it out, you're going to act it out. Don't go and gossip to everybody else and formulate your opinion on why it's happening. Actually go to that person. You say, well, I've tried that before. I've tried that in my own life, but the person I have conflict with, they just don't listen. They fly off the handle. We assume motive when all we can do is describe behavior. Take the time. Approach that person. Hey, there's something I need to talk to you about. Can you tell me when a good time for us to talk? Because I'd really like to talk to you about this. If somebody offends you, if somebody sins against you, go privately to that person. Quit trying to get people to take sides. Quit trying to triangulate people. Jesus says there's no life in that. You're called for something more. We're called for a movement that God has initiated in this world that's going to transform the whole world and everybody who would receive it. Then why would we spend so much time quarreling with one another? Jesus wants to set us free. At the end of that scripture passage, Jesus says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loosen on earth will be loosened in heaven. That word that he uses there in the Greek, the word is lousete. It means to loosen, but it also means to release. You need to be released. We need to be released from our anger, from our conflict. We need to be released from this false assumption that somehow we are the center of the world and everything revolves around us. We need to be released from thinking that maybe we're the only one that has everything right. And if somebody says something or does something different than I believe it should be, then I'm going to make their life miserable. I'm going to build up a case against them. Says there's no life in that. It's just after this in Matthew's gospel that Peter comes to Jesus. I mean, he just heard Jesus says, it's not going to be like that in the kingdom. You don't have to argue about who's the greatest. Then Jesus gives the teaching in Matthew chapter 18, which is incredibly instructive, very applicable in our own lives. And then Peter comes to Jesus and said, Jesus, I need to get some clarification on this. I mean, you told us that we should go and we should encounter that person. We should bring it to them. If they don't listen, we should bring another person into it so they can help and mediate the situation. But how many times do I have to do that? How many times must I forgive somebody who sins against me? At what point can I just say, enough's enough? Do I have to forgive them 7 times? It's important to know in Scripture, the number 7 represents completion. I mean, how many days were there in creation? 7. And it was very good. Peter's saying, Jesus, this must be the completion. If I would actually go 7, and Jesus says, not 7 times. No, 70 times 7 times. Infinitely more than that. Because you have also been forgiven. I mean, it's in the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. You have been forgiven. You have been set free. You've been released by anything that you've done. There is no fault that can be held against you from an eternal perspective. Jesus has canceled the debt that has been held against you to set you free so that you wouldn't be bound to that anymore. So that you might also be able to free those who would sin against you, who do something. 95% of the time when somebody does something that offends us, it's unintentional. They don't even know that they do it. So why do we hold them accountable so strongly for it? To discount them, to discard them, to say that they're unworthy of our time, our effort, of our relationship. It's not what this Jesus thing is all about. He gives us and offers us something more. Romans chapter 12. Study this passage for a week. Not just this short section, but study Romans chapter 12. Just read it every day this week. Paul says you don't have to be conformed by the thoughts and the patterns of the world. The world will say that it's all about you. But be transformed, Paul says, by the love and the grace of Jesus Christ that gave himself for you to set you free. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. Love each other the way that God has loved you. And honor one another for who they are. Don't put a value, a false value, on somebody's life. Because their life has just as much value as anybody else's. It's worthy of the death of Jesus Christ. We will encounter difficult people. You probably will on your way home because your car is going to be filled with humans. So live out love. Live out grace. It'll set you free. I invite you to stand. We're going to pray, and then we're going to close in worship. Have a time where we can receive God's love and sing his praise as we prepare ourselves to go out and shine his light into the world. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for giving us a place at the table, your table of grace, to experience the love that you have for us. Give us the power to worship and to live out your love in the world around us. We pray all these things in your Son's most holy name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.